next scripture, which is also up here on our screen, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Paul writes to his brothers and sisters in Christ there, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Let us pray. Holy and loving Lord, you are a jealous God. You've done so much to bring us into relationship with you and each other through Jesus Christ. So use your word today as you speak into our lives to keep our focus on Christ and our love and loyalty to you and you alone. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. It can be harder to resonate with Paul's statement there and his emphasis on the one loaf when what you have in your hand is a small personal packet prepared with bread and juice. Thanks to Lifeway Christian Resources, we recently got our latest shipment, so that should keep us supplied through the rest of this year. I looked up the product summary for it on Lifeway's website. The bullet points are as follows: pre-filled, ready-to-serve communion cup with juice and soft wafer. No refrigeration needed. Easy access to elements. One pass serving designed to perfectly fit in communion trays. The fellowship cup is guaranteed to be fresh if used by the date stamped on the box. Somehow I can see Paul with a puzzled look on his face saying, "What?" I said, "One loaf." I at least try to capture some of that emphasis through the one loaf that's here on our table for the first Sunday of the month. Thank you to Giant Food in La Plata for their assortment of rolls. But centuries before Lifeway and centuries before Giant, the Lord's Supper Committee at First Baptist Church of Corinth, they had some matters they needed to address in their congregation. The debate wasn't really over whether to go with prepackaged or store-bought or a single loaf, homemade or whatever. The issue from Paul's perspective really was the other meals that some folks in their church were attending when they weren't at church. Some of the Corinthians were participating in meals and festivals in the temples of pagan gods, just as they had done before they were Christians. The way they see it, This is just part of normal social life in their culture. Plus, they've acknowledged that these pagan gods really don't exist to begin with. Maybe they even think that having entered into such a spiritually blessed state through baptism and their participation in the Lord's Supper, they're not really vulnerable to the destructive powers of these false deities. Maybe that's part of their thinking. Whatever the details of their reasoning, these particular folks in the Corinthian church, that they believe that they can just go about business as usual. They don't need to worry about these sort of nitpicky religious regulations. To them, there's nothing wrong with accepting an invitation to a meal at the shrine of a pagan god. Notice in our text how Paul pushes back against their thinking and their behavior too. He draws on the story of Israel to remind the Corinthians that when God's people were in the wilderness, they learned the hard way that God is a jealous God who condemns idol worship. So the Corinthians should learn from Israel's experience. Avoid participating in festivities at the temples of pagan gods, for from Paul's perspective, as they do so, they're dabbling in idolatry, bringing God's judgment upon themselves. So rather than getting entangled in any way with idolatry, Paul urges them to flee from it. And to make his case, he compares three different kinds of meals: the Lord's Supper, Jewish meals in conjunction with sacrifice, and meals at the table of a pagan god. According to Paul, all three of those have something in common. They all create and cultivate a relationship of fellowship between the participant and the deity being worshiped, and between the participants themselves. If that's the case, then the Corinthians need to beware of participating in things that could establish any kind of connection or bond between themselves and false gods or powers. Now, it's true, they see, Paul acknowledges that these gods don't really exist in the first place, but the way he sees it, there are hostile spiritual forces, demonic powers associated with these pagan practices, even if the gods themselves don't exist. So Paul brings his whole argument to a close when he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to, like those Israelites in the wilderness, arouse God's jealousy by getting connected to false gods? Are we stronger than God is?" What's behind this is God's determination to create and have such a relational bond, a union with his people, that he warns them and warns us about cultivating such a bond with other idols in our lives or powers in our lives. In our language, we have a word for this relational bond. It's called fellowship. Fellowship. The word that often gets translated as fellowship appears in our scripture passage today. The Greek word behind it is koinonia. Koinonia was primarily about partnership. It was about sharing in a common enterprise. Koinonia was about interconnectedness, interdependence. It was about communion. So in our text, Paul refers to the Lord's Supper saying, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in other words, koinonia in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in, koinonia, the body of Christ?" So as we share the bread and the cup with each other in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering, we're expressing, we're cultivating the communion, the spiritual fellowship, the spiritual relationship that we have with Christ and with one another. The Lord's Supper isn't the only way that we do that. There are other ways we do that in the life of the church, but this Lord's Supper is one of the most important ways that we do that. And I think that emphasis, this communion, this relational bond that's expressed through the Lord's Supper is something that over time we can begin to take for granted. And a text like the one we've got here today draws us back to certain fundamental questions like, what is Christian fellowship? What's it for? What does it do? Why do we need to practice it? Why do we need to cultivate Christian fellowship? Think, above all, Christian fellowship is about living in right relationship with God and with others who are in Christ with us, together in Christ. And the church is a community of people called together in Christ to do that. Now note here how I'm trying to emphasize how all this happens because of Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. In other words, Christian fellowship that we often talk about or practice, even when we're not necessarily thinking about it, Christian fellowship is not a human creation. It's not something that we generate or manufacture. We're here together in the body of Christ, not because we all come from the same socioeconomic background or have the same educational background. We're not here because we have the same race or ethnicity. We're not together because we all share the same political affiliations or opinions. We're not even together because we all enjoy the same things or have the same interests. We don't in lots of ways, though in some respects we do. We're together in the life of the church because we have the same Lord, Christ, and because we all stand in need of His saving grace. That's really the source of our unity. That's the basis of our fellowship, our relationship with Christ and with each other, what He's done for us. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer tries to give us a picture to help us grasp this better when he says that, have you ever considered that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other as well? Just by virtue of that. They're one accord, he says, being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And then he goes on to compare that to life in the church when he says, for instance, 100 worshipers, if we're all directing our attention toward Christ, that accomplishes as much as unity. That accomplishes so much when it comes to unity and fellowship, more than any efforts that we as human beings might make to be united or to be in fellowship. It takes that focus upon God in Christ to create that kind of unity. There's much talk about unity, cohesion, bringing ourselves together, bringing the nation together, and that's all good and important, but from the Christian standpoint, our unity comes from our all being connected to Christ in the life of the church, the same Lord, and how that brings us together with each other. So Tozer reminds us that the bond that we have with each other in Christ, and whatever ways we're expressing it, whether through worship or in other ways in the life of the church, this isn't something of our own making. Fellowship is only possible because of God giving up His only Son for us. Then that act calls for our complete love and allegiance. That's why the Lord's table is set again today for us on this first Sunday of the month. We eat this meal. It's important that we eat it and share it together. There are centuries-old debates and discussions still going on about the nature and purpose of the Lord's Supper, what it is, how it works, how is Christ present in it, how should it be conducted or shared or carried out. But in the midst of all those debates and discussions, at least Christians have consistently and steadily agreed that the Lord's Supper is an expression of our Christian unity, oneness in Christ. I like the way that one person has put it when they say, look at the front of the communion table. You'll see that those words etched in it don't say, debate this. It says, do this in remembrance of me. And so as we do this, we do it with one another, because coming into relationship with Christ, when you personally and individually come into relationship with Christ through faith in Him, that automatically brings you into relationship with all Christ's other people and joins you to them. There's no such thing as being the church. No such thing as being the church without being bonded to other believers in Christ, joined to them. Pastor Mark Deaver, he tells about a friend he had when they were in graduate school together, and they both attended the same church. Eventually, Deaver joined it. His friend, though, didn't join, and he would usually actually slip into the service just before the sermon started. So one day, Deaver decided to ask him about his half-hearted attendance, and he said, "Well, I don't really get much out of the rest of the service." He went on to think about it some more, and Deaver asked him, "Well, have you ever thought about maybe joining the church?" He said, "Well, why would I want to do that? Why would that really be something I'm interested in?" He says, "I know what I'm here for, and all the rest of those people, they might just slow me down." Now, according to Deaver, his friend didn't say that with disdain. He was simply giving some thought to what he was looking for in a church. And in this case, getting involved with a church. Many knew getting involved with other members of the congregation. In this case, he was really looking just for a church where he could get nourished by the Word of God, come and sort of get recharged for the week ahead. That was his aim in being there. And yet those words he spoke still reverberated in Deaver's mind. Those people might just slow me down. There were a number of things that Deaver thought of saying back to him, but all he did say was, did you ever think that if you linked arms with those people, though you think they slow you down, if you linked arms with those people, you might actually be able to help speed them up? Have you thought, he said, that that might be part of God's plan and purpose, His work in your life for them and for you? It's a good kind of story about how it's tempting sometimes to distance ourselves from the life of the church because it requires you to get deeply involved with and joined with and together with real live human beings in all of their joys, yes, but also in their sorrows too that come with life. But we need to remember that the church always has been and still is a place where God is continually at work, weaving people's lives together, joining our lives with one another for His glory and purposes. What does Paul say? "We, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." I was once at a pastor's meeting where one of the pastors spoke about a conversation he overheard at one of his congregations. Gatherings. They had some folks who had been visiting the church. They were contemplating joining the church, and one member of the congregation was sort of accompanying them as they went through different experiences in the life of the church to help guide and inform them as needed. They were at one of the church's meals together, and as they were going through the food line, the new folks there in the church asked their guide, "So what does fellowship mean?" And the person said, "Well, fellowship's when we get together to eat and talk." And the pastor friend of mine said, "I almost felt like just crushing my cup." Why? Yes, Christian fellowship involves food and conversation. We all know that from our experience here together in the life of our own congregation. How much the table and the meal and the eating together helps bond us together with each other in Christ. So that part, yes, but fellowship is so much more. When we hear it in today's text from Paul, he reminds us that Christian fellowship is the power of God and the love of God uniting us with Christ and uniting us with each other in Christ. That's a big part of Christian fellowship. It's a relational bond, and it's a relational bond that wouldn't exist without the cross. It wouldn't exist without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So at the same time as we think about that, if it wouldn't exist, Christian fellowship, without the sacrifice of Christ, what has Christ given us in order to remember and think about that bond? Food and drink. A meal. A meal that's in many ways bonding time with Christ and with each other. The fellowship cup. Let's come back to that. You know, it's actually a registered trademark of Lifeway. And the name really says more than they, or maybe we, realize. The fellowship cup. Christ died to make this fellowship possible that you see around you here today and throughout the life of God's church. So, when we lose sight of that, Paul knows that we're prone to wander into the temples all around us where there are false gods like self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, independence, I don't need the church, or deceptive powers like wealth or power or prestige, other things that can deceive us into thinking that we don't need this bond with Christ or with each other. The way that we really do and what God has done through Christ to help make it possible. So when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we, in a way, push back against idolatry, things that would lead us away from Christ. We push back against idolatry and we remember that we belong to Christ and to each other. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. One loaf. Let us pray. O Lord, our Savior, we thank you for how you've given up your only Son to make possible this fellowship, this relational bond and communion that we have with Christ and with each other. We pray that you help us to stay vigilant about those things that would draw us away from Christ or from your church or from the fellowship that we so deeply and desperately need in our lives. Thank you for your word for us today. Thank you for this table that's prepared for us that we can share together in now as we come together in Christ's name. Amen.